My name's Rach. I'm married to Pete, and yeah, I'm a proud mummy of Noah today and every day. And if you don't know much about me, maybe we've never chatted before. I actually work in Christian radio broadcasting. That's my job. I'm a radio presenter. So if you ever switch on the radio, you might hear me chatting away, chatting about Jesus, but chatting about other things as well. And it's two of my passions, really, that job, because it brings together Christian music and communicating about Jesus. And so if you don't know much about me, know those two things, that I'm very passionate about Christian music and communicating the heart of God. And with that, I actually just want to say a big thank you to Jules, actually. Let's say thank you to her, because she films every Sunday all the messages here at Faith Life, and she enables us to share the gospel outside of these four walls. It goes out into that digital space. And it's a real blessing. It's an opportunity for us to sow a seed. And of course, we can catch up with messages, you know, logging onto YouTube. But also, it's this opportunity to click share and to share the gospel. And so thank you, Jules, for doing that every week. We really appreciate it. Thank you. And as that video just said, we've been doing a series in Luke, and we've been thoroughly investigating what he wrote down and helping it help us sort of answer that question. How can we trust Jesus? How do we know he is the one we can follow? How do we know he is the one that we can give our lives to? And it's been an amazing time of looking into that. And today we're actually looking at a testimony. And in the Bible, it says that a testimony is a powerful thing because it helps us overcome. The words are full of power. And so we're going to have Matthew's testimony today. And the words in this story, they're not just words on a page, but the Bible also says that these words are alive and active, that they have an ability, when spoken and when read, to change us, to develop us as people, and to help us be transformed. If you're up for that today, let's pray together. Do you want to put your hand on your heart? This is something I love to do because it's that physical action. It's saying, I pull my body into agreement with what I'm about to read on the page. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's alive. That there are words that change us, that develop us, that help us. And you have a purpose for each of us in this room today. And an action that you want us to take, whether it's small or big, let our hearts be open, God, right now. And let us store up this word. Let us treasure it, value it, and not forget it. We want to be more like you. Let this word cleanse us, God, so that we can be without spot or blemish, pure and holy before you, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's open up the Bible. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And it's titled, Jesus Calls Levi. But he's also known by the name of Matthew, and I am going to refer to him as Matthew today. Okay. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Matthew made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So let's get into this picture. Let's get into the world that we are invited to in this story. We're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's north of Jerusalem in Israel. And we're on a shore town called Capernaum. And there with us, we've got that group of people mentioned, the Pharisees. If you don't know who they are, they're religious authorities of the time. We've got the scribes. They are known as legal experts. We've got the followers of Jesus, his friends, his gathering. We've got Jesus himself. And then we have this man. a man called Matthew, found in a tax collecting booth. And as I said before, this is his testimony, his real life experience of personally meeting Jesus for the first time, becoming face to face, eyes to eyes, hearing the voice of God for the first time. And I love that straight in the title of this, there's a message for us. Jesus calls Matthew. And it says to me that Jesus calls us by name. It might be a simple idea right now to think about, but how precious is it when you're in a room full of people and you're known by name? Could you imagine right now someone walking in and looking in your eyes and calling you by name? You feel a sense of value, don't you? And each one of us has an opportunity and an individual meeting with Jesus. That face-to-face, that eyes-to-eyes, hearing the voice of God. We all have a choice, you know, to follow or not to follow. Matthew is called out in the midst of his working day in a crowd of people to meet a savior. And as I was preparing this, this idea of being called by name always reminds me of some of my favorite words found in the Bible. It's in another book called Isaiah, and it's in chapter 43, verse 1, and it says these words. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Those words can change your life. If you start the day with those words, every single day, every morning, living them out one by one, you'd have a really good day. You would feel changed on the inside. You're called by name by Jesus, known and understood. The depths of your heart, the things that only you know or the things that other people know about you is all known by God, and yet you're loved completely, unconditionally. Back to Matthew, in verse 27, he's positioned in a tax collecting booth, and I wonder if you can understand what his daily view would have been like. What is his daily life like? You see, he would have been working in a busy place, queues of people around, in a small office with only room for one, and his view out the window, the opening at the front of the office, was full of iron bars. And outside was two Roman guards, armed, not protecting Matthew though, protecting the money, the tax. So Matthew is vulnerable. He's this person that has to receive abuse from people essentially. But the Romans aren't there to stand up for him. They're just there to make sure the money ends up in their pocket. You might have heard this phrase before. Show me who you're hanging out with, and I'll show you who you are becoming. Ever thought about that idea that the people we surround ourselves with, the environment we surround ourselves with, shapes us? It changes us. Another way of saying it is what we behold, we become. What we give our eyes and our hearts attention to affects us. Maybe Matthew was in the wrong crowd. Tax collectors at the time had an awful reputation for falling into temptation, for taking more tax than they needed to take and pocketing the profit. They could take 20% off someone, 50% off the other. And there was a temptation at the end of every day, surrounded by money. I think we're a little bit disconnected with money. You know, we have a card now, don't we? Or we've got Apple Pay or something. But could you imagine working with actual money, like all day, every day, it touching the palm of your hand? When you have needs at home, needs in your own life, would you ever be tempted to put that in your pocket? The daily temptation to acquire wealth was there. The abuse from the Jewish people who couldn't understand why a Jewish man like Matthew would walk into a career of tax collecting. And maybe people remembered that he exploited them. Long days behind bars, lonely nights, an anxious walk home, maybe is a man that doesn't feel he belongs. Seen as a traitor, working for the oppressor in a corrupt society. And see, when I was reading these ideas and thoughts, we're introduced in verse 27 to Matthew the tax collector, but the image in my head was Matthew the captive. Can you see it? And that's sad, isn't it? What if Matthew's physical image of being in a tax collecting booth is a metaphor for us to understand emotional captivity, mental captivity, spiritual captivity? When we're in situations in life that hold us captive in rejection, in the misery that we feel, in loneliness, in shame from bad choices we've made along the way, we meet Matthew, the captive. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a dark time in your life. We all have, haven't we? We've all had dark experiences, things we don't want to do again. And have you ever asked this question over your life? How did I get here? And have you been able to answer it? Sometimes you can't, can you? I know there's times in my life when I've ended up in a situation that's come so out of the blue that it's felt out of control. Maybe you've said it about someone else's life. Maybe it's someone you knew who now works in a career that you just never understood, or maybe they're involved in crime or addictions or alcoholism or adultery. And you thought, how did they get there? And aren't we all made in the image of God? And weren't we all born into this world in the image of God, innocent, loved? Maybe these things can entangle us, change us, and shape us. You know what leads us to dark places is a broken heart, a hurting heart, a heart that is captive. Maybe a heart that searches for importance in the wrong places. Maybe a heart that can't deal with the disappointments of life. Maybe a heart that is trapped in trauma. Maybe an insecure heart. We know Matthew had a heart that was sick, because in verse 31, Jesus said these kind words. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so Jesus seeks Matthew in this busy place, Matthew the captive, to heal him. That's Jesus' intention. And you know, he will do just the same for us. Wherever we find ourselves, in those disappointments of life, in those unanswered prayers, in those unmet heart desires, Jesus seeks us to heal us. You're called by name this morning, and every day you are led out of captivity. Let's go back to the words of Jesus. So if Jesus is taking on that role of a doctor, somebody who wants to heal the hardships in our lives, don't you think it's really interesting? The two-word question he asks Matthew. It's not tell me all about the situation. It's two words. Follow me. There's an invitation there, isn't there? And I wonder what comes to mind when you hear those words. Follow me. Click follow. How many followers do you have? Follow request. Follow, follow, follow. I'm speaking the language of social media here. You've probably guessed. And I love social media. I'm actually not sort of saying or condemning it in a negative way. I think it's amazing. I've worked in church communications, and I think it's amazing that the church can have a place in this world where people are searching, where people can be influenced. church needs to be there. And 83% of the UK's population actually uses social media. And we all, on average, spend about 2.5 hours a day on the platform. I know, a bit challenging hearing that, isn't it? But we, you know, we use it for good things. We keep up with our families. We share photos. Like, I definitely do that if you follow me on social media. There's lots of photos of my Noah on there. But what do we actually use it for? When I Googled this, there were some statements that just shot out to me that said these words. To follow information on brands and products. To follow celebrities, to follow entertaining content, to follow the latest news, the latest lifestyle, the latest trend. And the challenge for me when I heard those words was, what if I spent 2.5 hours following Jesus with all my heart, sitting in his presence every day, not just doing 10 minutes at the start of the day or 10 minutes at the end of the day when I'm about to fall asleep. No, I'm going to spend 2.5 hours in the Word of God, in prayer, in conversation with Jesus. How would your life change if you committed to doing that every single day? 2.5 hours we spend searching for something to follow. And the idea of our lives changing by what we surround ourselves with, the people, the things that we look at. Looking at Jesus could only bring us good things. See, Jesus can do a lot with a heart that is searching and with searching eyes. But he's asking us in those two words to fix our eyes on him. He says, follow me and never feel lost again. Follow me and find light in the darkness. Follow me and find the courage to silence your fears for today, your fears for tomorrow. Follow me and find the riches of heaven instead of earthly possessions. Follow me, find family and lose that loneliness that's in your heart. Follow me and find healing and disown the sickness that can attack your body and your mind. Follow me and find forgiveness instead of punishment. Follow me and find security in a world that screams insecurity. Follow me and give up seeking man's approval in your life and find unconditional love. Follow me and above everything, in everything, find life instead of death. Can I ask you a vulnerable question today? What holds you captive? In your heart, in your mind, reading those words, does something trigger? Do you feel insecure today? Is there an area in your life you feel insecure? Do you feel that you need man's approval? Do you feel sick in your mind or body? Do you have an unanswered prayer or a prayer that hasn't been answered the way that you wanted it to be answered? Matthew looks into the eyes of Jesus and realizes he was captive. But now the victory is that he is captivated by a savior and he can't let go. Because I love that courage could rise up on the inside of Matthew so much so that he could turn to the bad lifestyle he was leading. He could turn to the shame and the regrets of his life, the fear, the depression, the loneliness, the bad relationships, and say, I give you up. And I walk in freedom. There's courage for you today. I know there is. For anything in your life that feels big, that feels like it's holding you, that feels like it's tangled up inside of you, there's courage. Courage to overcome in the eyes of Jesus, who will heal you and make a change. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, some really amazing words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, meaning the whole community of heaven, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles each one of us, and let us run. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Does that stir you up? Run. Run the race marked out for you. Throw off anything that the world will try and keep you captive in. Run into freedom, keeping your eyes on Jesus. You're called by name out of captivity to be captivated by the only Savior, Jesus. See, arriving into the arms of Jesus, Matthew's sick heart is healed and his life is changed. And it's kindness, it's the kindness of God that can change our lives. In Romans 2, verse 4, in the Message translation, which is basically a paraphrase to help us read the Bible, it says, God is kind, but he is not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into radical life change. In another translation, don't you see how wonderfully kind and patient God is with you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God is kind. In verse 28, it says that Matthew leaves everything and he arose and followed. When I read that, just that word, arose, stood out to me. Maybe it's a discreet reference to resurrection. Maybe it's inviting us to remember that we joined Jesus in his death so that we could be joined in his new life. Before we follow, we must arise. And that is why when you say yes to Jesus for the first time, when you say, I'm going to follow him, it's important to get baptized. This is a thing that symbolizes that obedient heart, that I give everything to you, Jesus. That surrendered heart will go down into the water, dying to self, rising out of the water, fully cleansed from all sin and separation from God, and able to live a new life as a new creation, filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't put off getting baptized if you've never been baptized. It's a powerful moment, and it will bring breakthrough into your life. In Romans 6, verses 1 to 4, it says this: since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Arise and follow. Arise and follow. Arise and follow from what holds you captive and be captivated by your Savior, Jesus. Verse 29, and Matthew made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Can you see the contrast from Matthew in verse 27? We saw Matthew the captive there, an isolated man falling into bad choices, lonely and hurting. But here we see Matthew in a community of people. He walked out of captivity into a community. He could be generous. He threw open the doors of his home. He laid the table and had the best dinner party ever. Jesus comes for tea. Can you imagine? You see, Matthew received a gift that opened his eyes and his heart to be generous. Because salvation is that gift. Freedom is that gift. And it's not selfish. It can't be selfish. True salvation is not selfish. True salvation is a gift that has to be shared. Matthew says yes to being a follower, but somehow walks out a leader. There's a group of people behind him, following him with a heart that longs to hear the same two-word question we all get asked by Jesus: follow me. See, following Jesus, if you count yourself as a follower of Jesus or a Christian, whatever you would describe it as, somebody that reads the word, likes Jesus, however you would say it, then there's a call on your life. If you're a true disciple of Jesus, there's a call on your life to share the gospel. There's a call on your life to give everyone an opportunity to meet Jesus. In the Bible, you can read something called the parable of the sower, and this is actually a really special passage to me. It's found in Matthew 13, and it's basically Jesus teaching us how to share about him. And if you've ever felt daunted by this, or maybe you've counted yourself out of the call to do this, I find this passage so helpful because Jesus has an amazing way of speaking with simplicity and depth at the same time. And this is what he asks us to do. He says, sow seeds. And in this passage, it's all about a farmer walking the field with a bag of seed, scattering it broadly in a rainbow pattern. The field is wherever you are, and the seed is the word of God and your faith. And it's called, this is my favorite part, broadcasting. So for someone who works in radio, I love this passage because this is the original design of that word. Cast the seed broadly. And it later gets used in radio and TV. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a leader of people to Jesus. So broadcast your faith, share your story, bring people to Jesus. Matthew was successful at this. When he was transformed by Jesus, he wrote the first gospel. He wrote it in Aramaic. It was later translated into Hebrew, then into Greek. He traveled across northeastern Iran and Ethiopia, sharing the gospel, planting churches. And it's thought that in AD 60, he died. He was killed because of his faith in Jesus. You know, when we go back to the question of why we are looking at Luke at the moment, and why can we follow Jesus? Why can we trust him? He is a man that had his life tipped upside down, changed in so many ways. There's nothing shallow about this story, though it might be short. It's deep. Because this is a man that walked out of captivity one day, but gave his life for Jesus. But he didn't die a captive. He died free and whole and loved. That moves me. I don't know if the worship team are in the room, but if they are, do you want to come join? I actually just finally want to share some art with you. I don't know if you're an art person, somebody that loves looking at pictures, but this is a picture, a work of art called The Calling of St. Matthew. It's on display in a church in Rome. You can go and see it. And it's a beautiful image. I know at first you might look at it and be like, okay, Rach, there's a load of people, it's a bit dark, it's a bit dated, what are you on about? But honestly, this is an image that can draw you in. And as I've meditated on it this week, I found it really beautiful. You see, we've got Jesus at the back holding out his hand. And we've got potentially somebody who could have been the young Matthew on the left here with head down, clutching money, counting money, almost missing Jesus completely, Because Jesus enters the room with that beam of light. And there you see, in between the bearded man and the man looking down, an older man, maybe representing the thought that in our lives, we can count ourselves out because of age, because of season of life, because we'll get round to it one day. We then move on to the bearded man, who seems to be pointing at himself, sort of saying, "Me? Jesus? Me? You're calling me?" And the two other men are there to represent that you can look straight past Jesus and miss him completely. Which one are you today? Are you like the young Matthew, held captive? Are there things you need to let go of to walk into the light with Jesus? Do you feel like the older man today? Limited by age, by an excuse, by a distraction? Maybe you've thought, "I'll get round to reading the Bible more. I'll get round to sharing the gospel. I'll get round to worshiping God. I'll get round to letting him in to my whole world." Or maybe you're like the bearded man, surprised, feeling a sense of unworthiness in the light of Jesus. Or maybe, and this is hard, you're like the other two, missing Jesus completely. Maybe he's not the center of your life. You can make him the center of your life today. You see, Jesus in this picture has his eyes covered and his hand is painted to almost look like we can't decide which one he's reaching out to. Because it's showing to us we all have that invitation, that kind hand of God, like in the verse in Romans where it says, he takes us by the hand and leads us into radical life change. It's not a pointing finger of condemnation, it's an extension of kindness and love. We can all reach out and grab him. We can all reach out and say yes to Jesus. I'm going to pray for us right now. Lord, thank you so much for the richness of your word. Thank you so much that you call us out of darkness into your light. Thank you so much that we can turn our eyes to you and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory. You're so glorious, Lord. Thank you that you help us to overcome. Pray for courage in this room today. Freedom and healing in the name of Jesus. And if this is your first time of meeting Jesus face to face, eyes to eyes, hearing his voice, then this is a prayer for you. And I'd love you all to just repeat these words after me. Let's engage with that idea of community. Repeat this after me. Jesus, I want to open my heart to you. I'm sorry for living life my own way. I'm sorry for living a life without you. I'm sorry for the times that I've missed you completely. I accept you. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for accepting me and that I belong to you. Amen.